On this Mission Sunday, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to a perhaps unusual place in the Word of God, but I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Judges, chapter 7. Brother Mark read earlier from Matthew 28, and you followed in your Bible or in your bulletin. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. I am absolutely stunned by the mission statement given to us by our founder, given to us by the one whom we serve. The commission, the command that we have seems to be that we are assigned an impossible task. We have inadequate resources. We have insufficient personnel who are ill-prepared, using inferior equipment. But then you put God into the mix, and the impossible gets accomplished, and God gets the glory, and lives are changed for eternity. What an amazing thing. In the book of Joshua, chapter 7, verse 7, if you know your book, and that sounds familiar to you, it's because that's the place where we talk about Gideon and Gideon's 300. The Lord said in verse 7 of chapter 7 of Judges, the Lord said unto Gideon, what did I say? Did I say Joshua? Did I say Joshua? Okay. That's the previous book. Turn one book over. Okay. 7:7 of Judges. The Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thy hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his own place. You know that Gideon started out with 32,000. Most people have the philosophy that is espoused in the statement, God's on the side of the people with the biggest guns. It's a military statement. But it certainly wasn't true here. I entitled the sermon this morning, Against All Odds. And I hesitate to use sometimes a thing that's perhaps very familiar like that in the statement, because if you Google that with initial caps, you're going to come up primarily with a song that is a pretty much inappropriate song written by Phil Collins. If you Google it with all lowercase letters, you're going to come up with one of the things you're going to find very early in that search is a young man who's not all that young now, but his name is Nick Voracek. Nick Voracek is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born without arms and without legs. He has on his right side a little tiny flipper kind of a hand, and he has one foot that's just kind of a flipper is all it is. It's just a little flipper. And yet the things he does are absolutely astounding. And against all odds, he travels the world speaking to young people and to adults as a motivational speaker. And it's hard to watch him. It's hard to see what he does and not be emotionally moved by it. And to hear him talk about his faith in Christ. Here's a young man who was born to parents who, his mom did everything right and all the things that were done and all the things as he was developing in the womb, everything looked completely normal. And yet he was born without arms and without legs. And he never thought of himself as handicapped. He never thought of himself as different until he went to school. But he does all the things, from surfing to swimming. It's just absolutely amazing. They put up an 8-foot table, and he gets himself, really, up on that 8-foot table and goes back and forth, wiggling himself across that and speaks and talks to it. One of his favorite opening lines is this whenever he's talking to kids. He said, "You look at me, and you say, 'What happened?'" He said, "Cigarettes." Against all odds, Nick Voracek was recently married a few months ago. Against all odds, he and his lovely wife have a new baby on the way. And he said, "Of course, we did the ultrasound to see if the baby has 10 fingers and 10 toes. And he says, "Everything looks normal." Against all odds. What were the odds that Gideon, a man who says of himself in chapter 6, verse 15, he said to the Lord, "O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." What are the odds that he's going to lead a military victory? The odds of that are nothing. Nothing. That's not going to happen. What are the odds that 300 ill-trained, ill-equipped men are going to have a victory over the hosts of the Midianites? In chapter 7, verse 12, it says of them, The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the sea for multitude. What are the odds that 300 who are untrained, ill-equipped, insufficient, that they're going to have a victory? It's absolutely impossible. It's not going to happen. What are the odds that 120 people are going to go out into a city in one day and lead 3,000 people to Christ? What are the odds of that? That's not going to happen. That cannot happen. That is an impossibility. You cannot even figure the odds of that happening. What are the odds that a kid dropped out of school in the seventh grade became a professional motocross rider from West Virginia, speaks with a heavier accent than anybody can possibly imagine, would go to England with the mother tongue and be used of God to witness and build churches. That's impossible. And yet, Chris Whitten is going to go. And you know what's going to happen? He's going to do the impossible. He's going to do the impossible. What are the odds that God could take your life and do something grand and glorious for his kingdom? What are the odds that you say, that can never happen? I could not do that. Everybody knows I cannot do that. Really? What if you put God in the mix? What if you put God in that? Mother was teaching her little girl about the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And she said, honey, there were thousands and thousands, maybe even a couple of million of them, came out of Egypt and came up to the Red Sea, and there was water in front of them. They could not cross. There was an army behind them. There was a mountain on each side, and there was nowhere to go. And the water opened up. The water opened up, and they marched through, and God gave them deliverance. She said, I don't believe it. She said, what do you mean you don't believe it? She said, honey, you don't understand. God caused it. Oh, she said, if you're going to put God in it, then I'll believe it. If you're going to put God in it, I'll believe it. What are the odds that you would do something absolutely grand for the cause of Christ? What does it take to do that? Now, you'll have to listen quickly. Okay? I got umpteen points in this sermon today. I want you to look in the life of Gideon in chapter 6, verses 11 through 24. Gideon had an encounter with God. It's not going to happen in your life unless you have an encounter with God. And dearly beloved, it starts there. But if you are open to an encounter with God, you don't even have to be seeking it. If you're just open to it, if you're just open to an encounter with God, here is Gideon. In these verses that I've referred to here, he's out. He's threshing out wheat, trying to get a little bit for the family, because the Midianites, what they did was they had conquered the land, and they'd let all the people, all the Jews, would grow their crops all year long. And whenever it was time for harvest, the Midianites would just come and take all their harvest and take it back home with them. And he's trying to get some things done for the family. He's secretively trying to do that. And God shows up. He sends his angels to him, and he greets him with, Gideon, thou mighty man of God. And I can imagine Gideon looking around saying, are you talking to me? What if God said to you, "Oh, thou mighty one of God"? Me? You see, you're going to have to come to the place in a personal encounter with God. You're going to have to come to the place that you accept God's view of you. You're going to have to quit looking through the eyes of the teacher who told you you did not have capability to do anything. You're going to have to quit looking through the eyes of a friend to you who was a so-called friend that said, "You're never going to amount to anything." You're going to have to get beyond a parent who said to you, "I am so embarrassed by you. You're never going to amount to a hill of beans." You're going to have to get past that and quit living with what they say about you and begin living with the view that God has of you. And whenever God said to Gideon, "Thou mighty man of God," Gideon thought, "You must be talking to someone else. You can't be talking to me." But you see, once he had that encounter with God, and in that encounter, he gets God's view, because God views him not where he is, but where he's going to take him. Because he says to him in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 6, he says, "I will be with you." And immediately after that, Gideon says, "Don't go anywhere. Stay right here. And he goes to the house and he gets what's necessary to worship. And he brings back an offering. And the angel of the Lord is there. And when Gideon sets the offering before the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, he touches the offering and it's consumed with fire. You see, whenever you get God's view of who you are, you know it runs counter to what other people think you are. And it runs counter to what you think you are. But when you have God's promise with you and you fall before him humbly and worship him and he accepts your offering, things begin to change. Because you realize and you know that everyone is going to realize that it is not you that does it, but it is God, the one who is with you. So number one, you've got to have a personal encounter with God. Number two, you've got to have an encounter with evil. Now this is a tough place right here. In verses 25 through 32 of this chapter, you have what Gideon did next. You see, his dad was an idol worshiper. His dad had a grove which was planted as a place of worship, probably in a high place. And in that grove, there was an altar with an image of Baal. And Gideon, by night, goes into that grove and cuts down the trees and destroys the image of Baal. He had an encounter with evil. And he said, I'm going to attack evil and see how it affects me. And the hand that did not wither when it tore down the idol was strong on God's behalf to defeat the enemy. So you have a personal encounter with God. Number two, you have an encounter with evil. You're going to have to deal with the idols in your life. Now, I don't know what the idols in your life are, but I do know this, that if you want a realistic appraisal of your priorities, just look at where you spend your time and money. And whatever you say about your priorities, the reality is where you spend your time and where you spend your money, that's your priorities. And whenever he encountered evil and dealt with it in the home place, right where he was, his name got changed. Now, God didn't change his name. Many times God changes people's names. But here, God didn't change his name. The king didn't change his name. The people around him changed his name. Because whenever he tore down the grove and he broke down the idol, the people of the community said to his dad, "We're going to deal with your son. We're going to deal with him. Who does he think he is that he can do something like that and tear down the idol?" And his dad had a realization that he said to them, "Hey, if Baal is a god, let him take care of Gideon. Let him take care of Gideon." And the people said, "Yeah, a god ought to be able to take care of himself." And they named him Jerubbaal. Jerubbaal, which means Baal can plead his own cause. And he became an antagonist of idolatry. He became one who was known as being against idolatry and a destroyer of idols. His identity completely changed. And whenever you come to chapter 7, he is introduced, whenever we come to this story of the battle, he is introduced by that name as the antagonist of idols, Jerubbaal. Now, whenever we come to this, you know the story. You know that he sends out a call. 32,000 come to him. There is a fervent inquiry before the Lord. And this is back in chapter 6, verses 33 to 40. There's a fervent inquiry before the Lord. He said, "Lord, this is a wonderful thing you're doing in my life. But I need something." Now, I'm not too much on this thing of signs. A fella said he was called to preach. And the fellow said, "How do you know you're called to preach?" He said, "Well, I was out plowing one day and I looked up in the sky and I saw these letters, GPC. And he said, "I just knew that meant go preach Christ." They said, "Oh, okay, well, that's very good." So they put him up to preach. And he got up and he preached. And at the end of the sermon, he came from the pulpit. One of the old deacons walked up to him and said, "Son, are you sure that GPC didn't stand for go plow corn?" Now, I'm not too much for signs, especially whenever we have the word from God already. But whenever you need something in your life, it's amazing how patient God is with us if we fervently are seeking His will. And there's a personal encounter before God. He says, God, let the lamb be wet. That's the fleece. Let the lamb be wet and the land dry. And the next day he said, God, please be patient with me. Would you do it the other way around? Would you let the lamb be dry and the land be wet? And God did both of those things. And he calls the people together. And all of this mass of the Midianites are assembled there in the valley of Jezreel, or what we call in the New Testament the same valley we know as Armageddon. And in the valley of Jezreel, they have accumulated in multitudes. And he sends out the call for those in Israel. And 32,000 show up. And Gideon says, oh, that's all. That's all with all these multitudes. I have only 32,000 that show up. And he saw it as too few. But God said, there are too many. He said, tell everybody who is fearful to go home. You see, in this matter of the battle and the miracle that God wants to do, whether it's in the battle of Gideon or whether it's in the battle of missions, you can't have the fearful. Do you know that fear is contagious? Fear is a contagious thing. It's exactly what happened to the Midianites in the battle. They got scared, ran over each other, killed each other, and fled because of fear. Fear is contagious. And whenever one person gets afraid, they can infect other people, and the fear magnifies and multiplies. You know this in your own life. I mean, you get to fearing something, and it may be the smallest thing that you could be afraid of. But before long, it has grown to conquer your life. And it controls your life. The Word of God says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Sometimes we're feared. We're afraid of what people will say. We're afraid of what people will think. We're afraid of what people, sometimes people say to me, oh, I'd love to join this church, but I'm so afraid to come down front. I said, I'll stand in front of you. I won't let them get you. And they're controlled by fear. Fear. Oh, I would give out that track I picked up last week, but I'm just so afraid. Are you afraid somebody's going to shoot you? Are you afraid? What are you afraid of? Identify your fear. Identify your fear, and you will find that your fears are foolish. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 15 says that there are people who all of their lives are subject to bondage because of the fear of death. The fear of death. Why should we fear something that our Lord has already conquered? Our Lord has already put it under His feet. Why should we fear that? Now, I know we don't want to hurt, and I know it's a new experience, and, you know, it's just sometimes a rough road to walk, and if we all could pick our way to die, we'd pick the way of just going to sleep at night and waking up in glory. I know, we'd pick that way. It doesn't always happen like that. Sometimes we're afraid of the process. We're not necessarily afraid of the event, but we're afraid of the process. But there are those that are afraid of the event. Of the event of death. Don't be brought into fear of that. Don't live your life in subject to that. Have victory over that. There are some lessons that he had to learn, the first lessons he had to learn. And there's going to be some lessons you're going to have to learn in this. That fear has to go. And those who fear have to go home or have to stay home. You see, fear is not only contagious, fear is the opposite of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. You got to learn that lesson, and that's a tough lesson. That's a tough lesson to learn. The omnipotence of weakness. The omnipotence of weakness. The second lesson you're going to have to learn, that courage is no substitute for consecration. You see, 22,000 went home. He's left with 10,000. 22,000 are fearful. Now, my hat's off to 22,000 showing up, even though they were scared to death. My hat's off to that. But that's very infectious. Fear has to be done away with. But you see, there were 10,000 there. Some are, you know, bring it on. I mean, if they're 32,000, 22,000 go home, 10,000 stay, those 10,000 are really courageous. But it takes more than just being courageous. Take them down to the water. See how they act when they come to satisfying personal needs. See how they act when it comes to satisfying personal needs. See how much attention they give to themselves or how much attention they give to the cause. Take them down to the water. And those that just, oh, wow, that's what I've been wanting, man. That, oh, yeah, let me have some of that water. And then down here, oh, that's great. They're like this. And others are looking at the enemy. And they dip the water up and look at it. God says it takes that kind of person that's not so concerned about satisfying personal needs, but their total attention is on the cause. Now, those needs have to be met. Those needs have to be taken care of. But their primary concern is the cause. Is the cause. Tough lesson to learn. But if you're going to be part of a miracle, you got to learn that lesson. You got to learn this lesson also that he learned. Being in place is more important than numbers. Now, it doesn't mean numbers are not important, but being in place is more important than numbers. Just be in place. Here's what it says. And every man stood in his place. Everybody had a place. We talk about that in organizing your home or organizing your office or your work or whatever. Everything, a place for everything and everything in its place. But in God's work, it's not things, it's people. Everybody has a place. And everybody needs to be in place. We get so concerned about what place we have. We don't like our place. I wish I had somebody else's place. I don't like this place. I don't like to stand by so-and-so. How come he gets to stand in a more comfortable place than I get to stand? Why do I have to be here? Why can't I be over there? Everybody wants to gripe and complain about their place. Just be in place. Just accept your place. What's the old saying? Says, bloom where you're planted. Place is more important than numbers. Number four, obedience is more important than education. Do you know that none of these men, I dare say none of these men, This is just reasonable. I can't imagine it'd be the other way. None of these people were professional horn players. They had not studied the ram's horn. They had not really studied armature and how to tighten their lips and how to make the sound come out the horn and all that kind of thing. They hadn't studied that. But they said, okay, you know, if I'm supposed to play a horn, the only thing I need is a horn. Give me a horn. I'll learn about that. I'll learn what I need to do. I may not be very good at it. I may not be able to play as well as he does, or I may not be able to play, but I can play better than he does. You know, and they're all on different levels, but they said, okay, that's it. Okay, that means I'll have a horn in one hand, and then I'll have my sword in the other hand. I said, no, I'm sorry, in the other hand, you're going to have a torch in the other hand. Well, I've only got two hands. What's the one I'm going to swing a sword with? You don't have a sword. And we're going to battle? It's impossible. Now, they've already dealt with the fear. They've already dealt with the consecration. They've already dealt with that. These guys are here saying, I don't understand that. I don't know how that's going to work. Doesn't make sense to me. But Gideon, if that's what God tells us to do, that's just what we'll do. That's just what we'll do. I wish I had time to deal with this. I don't. Whenever they had the torch and they put that jar over the torch that kept it smoldering and until whenever the jar was broken that it blazed into light. You see, the light was hidden in an earthen vessel. And it's whenever the earthen vessel was broken that the light burst forth. If you can just come to the place with that personal encounter with God that you'll be broken, the light will burst forth. But that's another sermon. God hath, 1 Corinthians 11:27, chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. Now learn this also. This is the fifth and final lesson. I'm coming to the end. Tough lesson to learn, that one with God makes a majority. One with God makes a majority. Do you understand that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to always be in the minority until we get to heaven? We're going to always be in the minority. So that means we've got to claim the promise that one shall put 1,000 to flight and two shall put 10,000 to flight. You say, well, one put 1,000 to flight, it looks like two put 2,000. Oh, no, there's that multiplication Hobie was talking about in Sunday school this morning. One put 1,000 to flight, two put 10,000 to flight. Oh, thou mighty man of God. Oh, thou mighty man of God. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Oh, thou, how can you call me a mighty man? If you're a born-again child of God, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, thou mighty one of God. If you are a born-again child of God, you have God's word in your hand and in your heart. Oh, thou mighty one of God. I will be with thee. You see, when I read the verses that Mark read, when I read at the very beginning, the first thing I did when I stood up here, I left off the end of it. It said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you. Always, all the way, even to the end of the world. Throw that fear off. God's not going to throw you out there and say, go out there, let's see how you do. I'm going to let you get out there and find out for yourself what it's like to be on your own. Oh, no, 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 no. You are insufficient. You are ill-prepared. You have inadequate resources. You have inferior equipment. But put God in the mix. And miraculous things are accomplished for His glory, for the kingdom, and for eternity. Are you ready for an encounter with God? Are you open to an encounter with God? Or if God says, hail, thou mighty one of God, you're going to say, I'm getting out of here. I'm getting out of here. Count me out of that. Or will you just step up and say, okay, God, what idol do I need to deal with? What evil in my life do I need to deal with? What lessons do I need to learn? How much time do I need to spend before you? Lord, I don't feel ready for this, but if that's what you have for me, that's what I'm willing to do.